The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads me beside still waters. The Lord restores my soul. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, and our shepherd. Amen. They produce these surveys every so often about what people are looking for when they go looking for a church. That is, if people are in the midst of church shopping, what are those qualities that make people more inclined to return for a second or a third or even the hallowed fourth Sunday? As if the church were a restaurant or a hotel that could be rated on a 5-star scale with a little bit of room for added comments. Nevertheless, surveys are supposed to clue the church into what the church should be doing for people. And recently, one of these studies was published, made public, and across the board, all these people they surveyed, almost every single one of them said the number one thing they're looking for in a church is good preaching. Good preaching. More than a friendly atmosphere, more than a dynamic youth program or melodious music, the thing people want is good preaching. And as a preacher, let me tell you, this is terrible. This is awful. This is bad news. For one, preachers, we get our egos caught up in our preaching, and when we're told that the most important thing is the thing we're doing, well, then little good can come of that. And to make it even more complicated, what makes a good sermon good? Who gets to decide when a sermon is good? I used to believe that a good sermon was a good sermon if it was memorable. If people could remember what was said, which of course betrays the fundamental nature of sermons because we get a new one every single week. For instance, I've been here almost 3 years. I've preached over 150 sermons since I've been here. And as the preacher of the sermons, the one who writes the sermon and preaches the sermon, I will be the first to confess that I don't remember much of what I have said at all. I used to think for a while that a good sermon was a good sermon if it resulted in results. If it resulted in results, the megachurch pastor Rick Warren has long held that it's only a good sermon if, when you have your notepad and your pen, because you're supposed to bring your notepad and your pen to church, if you leave on Sunday with your paper in hand with three things for your action plan in the following week. In short, Rick Warren believes it's only a good sermon when people like you leave with homework. Don't you want to come back for more? Sermons are good if they give us something to do. And I think that's really interesting because did you hear what Hal was reading? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Or you could hear the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, makes me lie down in green pasture, lead me beside still waters, restore my soul. Do you notice the difference? God gets all the verbs. God is the one doing all the doing. Will Willimon, a retired bishop from our denominational neck of the woods, has long shared that when he was a bishop, when he was evaluating clergy to find out if they needed to move on to greener pastures, that in his evaluation, he would listen to their sermons. So every year, he would listen to hundreds and hundreds of sermons from his pastors, and he said that he noticed something strange, which isn't so strange. He said, of the hundreds and hundreds of sermons he listened to, almost none of them ever said anything about God. Or to put it another way, the preachers never really left anything for God to do. Instead, the preachers would get up and they'd pontificate from their pulpits about all the things that their people needed to do. They would say things like, I want you to write this down, it's important this week, I want you to work on your racism, your sexism, your ethnocentrism, your elitism, think globally, act locally, do a good deed daily, stop drinking so much, go vegan, gluten-free, fight against gentrification, take precautions on your dates, give more, complain less, and while you're at it, stop drinking so much. Did he bear? All those things are good, fine even. We would do well to adopt any of them into our daily lives and habits. But if we can already fix all that ails us, and if we can solve all of the problems of the world, then what room is there left for God? John's gospel offers an alternative to all of that good preaching. John's gospel gets all of the I am statements from Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of heaven. I am the good shepherd. You know, John's gospel, instead of focusing on us and all the things that we have to do, it's actually all about Jesus and what Jesus does for us. Can you imagine? If Hal had got up to read the scripture, he said, okay, this is from John 10, the words from Jesus. Hello, I am the good shepherd, and you dumb sheep, it's about time you got yourselves organized. You got to get out there. There are problems that need fixing. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You are my sheep. We like to believe, I think, all things considered, we're pretty decent people. We're in church on a Sunday, after all. But the truth is a harder pill to swallow. We've all made mistakes. We all have failures we'd not like to remember. We know there are things we've done that we shouldn't have done, that we've left undone things we ought to have done. We are, to use the words of a beloved hymn, prone to wander. We are like sheep who can't really do much of anything for ourselves or for other people. We need help. So why, oh why, would Jesus choose to be the help we need? Why would Jesus, from the cross, pray for our forgiveness? Why? Well, because he is the good shepherd. Jesus' goodness is better than any sermon, even the good ones, because Jesus can always do more than we can. Jesus gets the good verbs. Jesus has created the church of the second chance, where no matter how far we wander, no matter how often we wander, there is always a place for us. Jesus leads us home. Even if we make a mess of it along the way, Jesus remains the good shepherd, which is why, of course, the church is so weird. Rather than giving us lists of things to do, the church's primary message is about what God does. And it begins with forgiveness. The first task of a Christian is not to forgive others, but to learn to be forgiven. But we fear that. We fear that because accepting forgiveness means that we have to admit we are people who have done things in need of forgiving. That we are not all we're cracked up to be. That at the end of the day, we're a bunch of sheep. To be forgiven means to relinquish control, and we don't want to do that. It means someone else has an account of our lives that is truer than our own. Forgiveness is next to truthfulness. It is only by learning to accept our forgiveness as we see it in Jesus that we can ever acquire what we require to enter the kingdom. Only when we learn to be forgiven can we ever possibly forgive someone else. It's a story I heard a long time ago that I've never forgotten. A story about a pastor who got on an airplane, really, really long flight, was looking forward to taking a nice nap. He sat down on the airline, and of course his seatmate came and sat down next to him, and as many of you probably experienced, they started to have small chat, you know, going back and forth. Until the man, the newcomer on the airplane, found out what the preacher did for a living. He said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And the man very rapidly said, well, I'm not a believer. And the preacher said, well, great, awesome. Doesn't really make much of a difference to me whether you believe or not. Jesus has already gone and done for you everything you need anyway. He thought that would shut the man up for the rest of the flight. Didn't work, because the man just started talking and talking and talking and revealing more and more. It started with kind of not so important things, but then it got really serious, so serious that the man started to talk about Vietnam. He talked the entire flight, describing all the things that he had been asked to do, how he never wanted to go fight in the first place, how he'd been asked to do things that he just couldn't live with himself over. And then he came back to this country, and people said, "We don't want to hear what we asked you to do." And then at the end, he said to the preacher, "You know, I've had a terrible time living with it all. A terrible time living with myself." And the preacher leaned over and he said, "Have you finished confessing all of your sins?" The man said, Whoa, I'm not confessing sins. I don't know what you think is." He said, "Oh, I know exactly what's happening. You've been confessing this whole flight. And I've been commanded by Jesus that whenever I hear someone say things like yours, that I have to hand over the goods. I have to give you the word. So if you have anything else burdening you on your soul, now's the time to hand it over." And the man said, "No, that's it." But then he grabbed the preacher, grabbed him by the shirt right there on the airplane. He held him and brought him close. And he said, "But I already told you, preacher, I am not a believer. I don't have any faith in me." And the preacher just sort of smiled and unbuckled his seatbelt and stood up on the flight and put his hand on the man's head and said, "Well, that's no matter at all. Jesus says it's what's inside of us that's wrong with us. Nobody has faith in them. Faith alone saves, because it has to come from outside of us and be put inside of us. Faith is what Jesus does to us." Of course, then the fastened seatbelt, ding, sign comes on. The steward comes in, "Oh, sir, we need you to sit down." The preacher says, "No way. This is more important." And he took the man's head in his hands and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare the forgiveness of all your sins." And the man whispered, "But you can't do that." The preacher said, "Oh yeah, I can, and I'm going to do it again." So he said it louder. "In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare the entire forgiveness of all your sins." And then a third time and a fourth time, until that man became a puddle of tears, weeping over himself like a child, and the whole flight was silent, reverent even, knowing that something strange and holy was taking place. When the plane landed, the man leaned over to the preacher and he said, "Can you tell me one more time?" He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare that all of your sins are forgiven." And the man said, "Preacher, if what you said is true, that's the best news I've ever heard. But I don't know if I can believe it. It's too good to be true. It would take a miracle for me to believe something like that." And the preacher started to laugh. He said, "Buddy, it takes a miracle for all of us. It's too true to be good. That's why we call it the gospel. That's why we say that our shepherd is the good shepherd." And so the preacher and the man, after the airline absolution, they made their way through the airport. But before they parted ways, the preacher reached in his pocket, he pulled out his card, and he said to the man, "You know, tomorrow you're likely to wake up and not believe your forgiveness. Or maybe next week or next month, maybe next year. So whenever you start to doubt you're forgiven, you call me. And I'll tell you one more time." You know, the next day the man called the preacher. And then he called him the day after that. And the day after that. And he called him every day until the day he died. And later, when someone asked the preacher, they said, "Why did you keep answering the phone?" And the preacher said, "I just hoped that one of the last things he heard in this life would be the first thing he heard in the next. You are forgiven. Because you have the good shepherd." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, now and forever. Amen.